I want to say thank you for coming tonight. I appreciate all of you parents and friends and family members. And I know it took a little effort on Wednesday night. This is our regular Wednesday night service. I do want to encourage our church members, if you would, to make sure and look inside the bulletin and make sure that you recognize some of the announcements coming up with things happening at our church. As most of you are very busy this time of year, I'm sure you realize that we as a church, we're very busy too, but we thank you that you've come and taken the time to be here and honor us by your presence tonight. And I will not keep you too long, but I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse number 23. I just want to call your attention to one verse. Romans 6 and verse number 23. And could we stand for just one more time before we get into this message and pray? Romans 6, verse 23. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want to call your attention to the phrase, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will, in this service, speak to some hearts. Lord, speak to all of our hearts. And I pray that this will not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, we will realize what a wonderful Savior you really are. We'll realize, Lord, that you are a personal Savior. And I pray you'd speak to us in the moments we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the Christmas season is always a season of giving. We like to give. And so giving is giving. We give to our family. We give to friends. We maybe give to neighbors, co-workers, whatever the case is. Because Christmas, we are accustomed to it being giving. And not only that, but it's also a time that we remember what God gave. The Bible said that in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so God is a giving God. He's the master of giving. He gives the greatest gift that you could ever possibly have, the most profound gift of all. And it's interesting because Amy Carmichael made a statement, and she's credited to this. She said that it is possible that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I believe that's very true. Because a lot of times, we see people on television about this time of year, people have a lot of money and maybe they might, they might get a photo op, and so they'll bring people in and they'll present them a card or they'll present them a big check. And of course, it's so massive and it's so large and they want the cameras to look at it. And they made us give because they want the recognition. But if you really love somebody, you don't want any recognition. You love them. And when you give to them, you know, it's because it comes from the heart. And here in this passage, God tells us that eternal life, a home in heaven, is a gift from God. In other words, you can't earn it. You can't work to get it, because if you did, it wouldn't be a gift. You see, gifts are bought and paid for by somebody else, but didn't cost you anything. And so the Bible says that God, in his great love, loved you and I so much that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give less than the best. He gave the very best. Now, what does this mean then? What is God trying to say to us? And what's he saying to this world? And all of us, we've been in shock for the last few days over what happened in Connecticut. We've been in shock to what we hear about going on all around us. But let me just call your attention to the fact that even though all of these things, how horrific they are, God still loves us. And he loves you and he loves me. And God wants us to realize that by that, there's something he's expressing in his gifts. And I want to mention those three things. Number one, God expresses his love.
And I'm glad to tell you this tonight, that we have a God that loves every one of us in this room. God proved his love. He didn't just say he loved us, he proved it. Romans 5 says it like this: but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God proved this love. He did everything he possibly could by sending his son to die for us.
You know, if somebody is willing to die for you, you know that they must really love you. And the Bible says that Jesus loves us that much. It's not lip service. It's fact that God loves you and God loves me. And so we understand that in this gift that God gave through his son, Jesus Christ, he's expressing his love to us by proving that he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But not only that, but God still loves us even as we're sinners. You see, the truth is we're all sinful creatures. There's nobody perfect. I haven't found anybody perfect. In fact, you won't find anybody. I found a few that thought they're perfect. Maybe some of you. How many of you ever met someone you thought that they thought they're perfect? You know? The truth matter is that none of us are perfect. The Bible says for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That includes everybody. But even in our sinful state, God still loves us. And I want to tell you this: no matter how sinful you are, God loves you just the way you are. God's love is perfect. And many have maybe denied him or scorned him or rejected him, but it doesn't change the fact he still loves us. And so I'm glad to tell you this tonight, that the first expression of the gift of God is that of expression of love. But then there's a second part of what God expresses in this gift, and that's the expression of forgiveness. Hey, we're sinners. And as sinners, that means that there's something between us and God. There's a barrier that's there. And so what God is saying is that God wants us to be restored into our relationship with him. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. I don't know what the Garden of Eden would have been like. I was talking to a guy just the other day that spent some time in Iraq. And he was telling me about how it was over there. And he'd been to all the place where, you know, the spot where the Garden of Eden was. It's kind of hard for us to believe that the Garden of Eden was in the country of Iraq, but that's certainly where it was. And he was telling me about all the different things there. You know, the Garden of Eden, when God put man in the Garden of Eden, it was a perfect place. I mean, the food was great. Couldn't get any better. The weather was ideal. You didn't have to worry about the, you know, it raining on your parade. There had not been any rain. You say, well, how did the water, how did they get water? It came out of the rivers. So the Garden of Eden was a perfect place. I mean, everything was perfect. Husband, wife got along real good together. They talked to God every day. It was a perfect environment. Everything was perfect. You know, it's like happily ever after fairy tale type, storybook type of romance and perfection. Unfortunately, though, it wasn't happily ever after. After the fall, things changed. After the fall, when man sinned, and the Bible said that because of man's sin, that now there is a wall that's between God and man. There's a barrier. That perfection, that state of harmony and communication, that state of where we could freely talk to God and God would come and meet with us and where everything was just right, because of sin, it's all broken. That communication is broken down. But God didn't want to leave it like that, because man began to self-destruct. You say, the Bible says this: the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Every one of us realize if we're sinners, we're going to die because of our sin. That's what Romans 6:23, I just read it to you, said. That means we're going to be separated from God. But God didn't want to leave it there because God said, I don't want man to be in that condition. He said, I want man to be restored back into a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, that communication. I want man to be back in where it should be. And that's why God sent his son Jesus, so that you and I can be forgiven. Yes, we have sinned, but we can also be forgiven through what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross. Jesus came, indeed he did, as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, but thank God he also went to the cross and died and restored man as man receives him. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That means that God was willing to die and shed his blood so that he could pay for our sins, so that we could be restored into right relationship with God. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what God did. So when we think of Christmas and we think of the gift and the greatest gift, and we talk about that, about Jesus being the greatest gift, realize what God is doing is he's expressing his love to us. He's expressing his forgiveness. His desire of he wants to forgive us. But thirdly, he's expressing to us his acceptance. God is willing to accept us. And what that means is simply this, that he accepts us right where we are. There are a lot of people I've had in my ministry, I've had people say, well, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, but, you know, I just don't think God will forgive me. You know, my sin is too big, or you know, I have things in my life. I would be embarrassed, Pastor, for you to know or for somebody else to know. Well, God already knows. So it doesn't matter what you have in your life that you think that's an excuse or reason to keep you from being forgiven, because God says he'll take you right where you are. He's willing to accept you. That's why he gave his son. That's what the gift is all about. And the truth of the matter is that God did that for you and for me. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, I love this verse. It says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me. In other words, we are invited to come to Christ. He wants that restoration. He wants to forgive us, and he wants to accept us. He wants us back. And he accepts us the moment we come to him, but also accepts us into his family. And I'm glad that I can be a part of God's family. And so what God is saying to you and me tonight is that I'm willing to accept you. That's what he's expressing as gift. Here's my question, though, with you. Are you willing to accept him? Are you willing to let him be your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to let that gift be for you? You say, well, you know, I don't know. I got to do, what do I got to do, Pastor? I got to do a lot of good things. You don't do anything. Just receive it. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, a gift has already been paid for. Jesus paid for this eternal life, this home in heaven, this salvation we're talking about, this free gift, this great gift. God's already paid for it. All we have to do is be willing to take it and receive it. I read about a manufacturer during the Christmas holidays, wanted to do something for his employees. He was a Christian man. He wanted to do something that he thought would be very profound and somehow or another point people to the real meaning of Christmas. And so he did something. He bought two gifts. One gift he bought was a mirror. The second gift was the reproduction of the head of Christ for Christmas. And what he told him, he said, these are the gifts I want to give. And he gave the gifts. They all opened up the same gift. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to hang the mirror on one wall, and on the opposite side of the wall, on the opposite side of the room, I want you to hang the picture of Jesus' head. And he says, I want you to look into that mirror. When you look in the mirror, you look across and you see Jesus' head in the mirror next to yours. He says, I want you to remember this. You cannot make it without him. And folks, tonight, you can't make it without him. You may try, but you can't make it without Jesus. You need him tonight. Every one of us do. And it starts the moment we are willing to call on Jesus and ask him to be our Savior. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, if you'll just let me just a moment